Heavenly Father, King of Kings, I pray that as we read your word this morning, you will speak by your Holy Spirit to each and every one of them. And I pray for the grace to practice what I preach. Amen. Well, lots of new faces. In case you don't know me, I'm Daphne. I'm the other curate here. Marion and I operate as a little dream team. Well, that's what we like to think anyway. So, hypocrites, dogs, pearls and pigs. No wonder people of all faiths and none call Jesus a teacher. Pauline reminded us when we first started our series on the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus always has a teaching plan. He gives a command or an instruction, which is followed by visuals or a picture or stories that captivated the disciples, the crowds, and 2,000 years later, they captivate us. Today is Christ the King Sunday, when Christians around the world celebrate the fact that Christ is much more than a teacher or a prophet. He is Christ, the King of Kings, Emmanuel, God with us. He is more than a teacher. Christ is the Saviour, the King of Kings, the Saviour of the world. And as we look at this passage, let us remember that. We are coming to the end of our series on the Sermon on the Mount. It's a whole set of teaching for us as Christians. And we know that throughout the Gospel of Matthew, he is interested in us orientating ourselves towards God, focusing on God at the center of our lives. He's also concerned with relationships. So a lot of the learning that we've been doing is about how we engage with each other and how we engage with our neighbour. Just checking the time. Don't want anyone falling asleep. Our motivation is always to be more Christ-like as Christians. That's when we're reading, thinking, praying, learning, living, working, and worshipping. We want to be more Christ-like. And when we are salt and light in the world, we are counter-cultural. That's why we need to engage with the elections. That's why we need to engage with other people. We need to show that when you love the Lord, life is different when Christ is at the center of your life. It is an activity that starts within and is part, and we do it as a community, and it is powered by the Holy Spirit. I want to say that on Christ the King Sunday so that we remember who we're worshipping and who is teaching us these words. Now, today's teaching comes in the form of a command followed by illustrations that come alive for each of us. The teaching will help us to understand the difference between judgment and discernment, or what we might call wisdom. Here it is. Do not judge. It's very simple. We need to agree and understand what sort of judgment we're being talked about here. Jesus is not talking about judicial law, the laws of the land that we need to abide by. We do need to be judged on those. Jesus is also not saying, don't become a mindless blob who doesn't think or engage their brain, and doesn't think about the difference between right and wrong, doesn't understand the difference between good and bad, doesn't really care. He's not saying that. He's talking about the sort of judgment that condemns or criticizes another person or group of people. He's talking about an attitude of and spirit of gossip and condemnation. Now, Paul says this quite nicely in Romans. You don't need to flick over. I should have put the page in here. That's Romans chapter 14. This is what Paul says about the two types of judgment. It's quite handy. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you look down on them? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written in the Bible, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself and herself to God. I was listening to the Sunday programme this morning and I missed the number, but some research has shown that at least 20% of Christians don't go believe in judgment, ultimate judgment. I found that weird. The Bible tells us that we will stand before God at the end of time. The judgment that is being talked about here, that we are not to do judging, is not to criticize and have a spirit of gossip and criticism. There will be ultimate judgment. But what Jesus knows is that hasty condemnation is easy, and it's a characteristic of human nature, our behavior. That's why we need to be told, do not judge. And I hear the two-year-old self saying, why not? I enjoy it. It makes me feel good when I'm judging someone else. Okay, if you're lying, if you don't agree with me, that can happen. Why not judge? Or you too will be judged. We're talking of God's judgment here. God's judgment at the end of time on each and every one of us. And of course, judgment sits alongside mercy, our merciful God, who judges justly. We have to ask ourselves, do we want to avoid utter condemnation and separation from God? When we are judging one another, we are treading a fine line between being judged that way by God. And he offers this picture, doesn't he, of a measure. A measure for measure, pound for pound, kilo for kilo. You might remember the parable of the unmerciful servant who owed a lot of money to his boss, a couple of mortgage worths, and he begged his master not to put him into jail until he could pay, and his master forgave him. He was merciful. And then when the servant who was saved from prison had somebody who owed him a small amount of money, he didn't let him off. He threw him in jail and tortured him till he could pay. So when the big master heard, he was furious and he judged him and said, you're going to be judged the way you've judged that person over there. So we do need to be careful that we are not God. When we are judging another person, we are not God. There's a lovely old guy called, well, I think he's probably dead now, William Barclay, who's a commentator. He says there are three reasons we have no right to judge another person. One, we never know the whole facts about the whole person. Check out the media at the moment. We're judging politicians, we're judging members of the royal family, judgment is going on the whole time. We never know, you will never know the whole facts about Daphne Clifton from the inside out. God and I have to work that out between us. And yes, I rely on my brothers and sisters in Christ to help me, but we are not to judge one another because God is the one who will judge us. God is the one who loves us more than anyone else. So we never know the whole facts, and it's almost impossible to be impartial. Almost impossible to be impartial. Another good reason not to judge one another. And Jesus himself says, do not judge, or you will be judged. And he says, we're not good enough to. And we come on to the plank the wacky, wacky picture that goes with this command not to judge. Excuse the Americanisms and the lack of capital letters on the slide. For the pedants amongst you, you need not judge me for this. It says, dude, I think I've got something in my eye. And the nutcase with a plank out of his eye, you can't see what an idiot he looks, says, hey, don't worry, I'll help you get it out. As plain as day, Jesus shows our readiness to find fault. The plank means that not only can't we see the whole person, but we've lost sight of ourselves. He has no idea what a nutcase he looks. We need to sort ourselves out first, our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, just because it's a speck doesn't mean it doesn't need to be taken out. If you get anything in your eye, even if you get an eyelash in your eye, it's a real nuisance, isn't it? So the speck does need to be removed, but Jesus is showing us that we need to have enough self-awareness so as not to be blind to our own failings first. Now, you know I love the time capsule of the Bible. Do you remember King David? David and Goliath fame. Okay, he had an advisor called Nathan who had to call King David to account for his adulterous and murderous behavior. Nathan told a story. It horrified King David because it was so unjust. And Nathan said at the end, yes, King David, that person is you. The plank and the speck story help us to see ourselves. I wonder, can you identify and describe your own plank? Can you identify and describe your own plank? Think about it. I'll go first because I'm nice like that. Just so that you can practice, you can see how to identify your own plank, and then other people might help you without judging you. I know that my extrovert energy and my ability to make change happen quite quickly can work for good. And I know that this can quickly turn to judgment of others who can't keep up with me, don't get the picture, and want to move slowly. I know that that is one of the planks in my eye. And I am learning slowly, through gritted teeth a lot of the time, what my plank is and how to take it out of my eye so that I can help those around me. And they can help me. Now it's your turn. Okay, you don't have to do it now. But let me just ask, perhaps you're a perfectionist who can only do things themselves because it'll only ever be done well when they do it. Perfectionism can breed judgment. I'm a single parent. I wonder, anyone ever criticized somebody else's parenting? That tut didn't used to happen that way when I was a child. It's easy to make judgment on individuals, and it's almost easier to make judgment on other groups. So we need to be really careful who we're judging and what our motivation is. Our motivation as Christians is to become more Christ-like. I have a coaching client I work with. I often get phone calls from people. I'm a business coach by day and a vicar by night. And I have clients who phone me up and say, Daphne, we've heard you're a coach. We'd like you to come and coach this person. He's been working with me for 5 years. He definitely needs coaching. And I say to them, oh, that's interesting. Let's have a meeting, the three of us. I normally work as a group, so I'd work with you. And, oh, I don't need coaching. It's him that needs coaching. Or her. I get loads of those conversations that I have. And then I have one beautiful client who I work for, have done for about 10 years. They've started at the top. The senior directors have said, we need coaching. We need your help. I've been coaching them for 5 or 10 years, and now we're starting to coach the rest of the business. They've realized that they have a plank in their eye, and to help those with a speck, they need some coaching. We are all hypocrites in one way or another, and we will all stand before God's judgment seat one day. So do not judge is a clear command from Jesus. And if you look, the mathematicians amongst you will notice that about 80% of this passage is telling us not to judge. We need to hear this. It's a big warning to the judges amongst us. Now, I said at the beginning that this isn't about being a mindless blob, do not judge. It's not about not discerning right from wrong, or not discerning good from bad. And the last two verses shed some light on what we are to be discerning about. Now, I hadn't realized until I studied this, this is a subject about evangelism. Huh. So, what is sacred? Matthew is saying, do not give dogs what is sacred. What is sacred here is the truths of biblical revelation to Matthew. The kingdom of heaven is what Matthew talks about 53 times in these chapters. And the pearl of great price. Have you heard of the pearl of great price? Let me read this. He says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. That is the value of the kingdom of heaven to Matthew. And this conversation about dogs and pigs were held to be unclean by the Jewish community. These aren't the pet dogs that we might think about than treasure today. They are feral dogs who scavenge. And the pigs, if you don't give them what they want or enough of what they want, they will turn on you and take it. Why would you give pigs a set of pearls? Now, what this is not doing is judging humanity as dogs and pigs. We need to be clear about that. That's not what's going on here. What is being described is the pearl of great price, the kingdom of God, sharing the gospel, sharing that with the world. Priceless revelation. And of course, these things are often unappreciated. Revelation isn't just about what we say, it's about what God and the Holy Spirit bring us to understand. Not everybody is ready to hear the gospel of good news. You only need to think about the parable of the sower, where people hear the words and ignore them. Some people hear the words, take them to heart for a minute, and others hear the words and take them to heart forever. It can be very painful to have loved ones and friends who don't want to hear about the pearl of great price, the kingdom of God. But what we have to do is to not bombard people with the kingdom of God inappropriately. The good news of Jesus Christ, King, Savior of the world, is a treasure. And to us Christians, there is nothing more important than having our sins forgiven and being accepted by God for who we are from the inside out. God's judgment is so merciful and so gracious. But not everyone is ready to hear that. Effectively, what he's saying here is don't waste your time on hardened hearts with the good news of the kingdom. Whoa, 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 we're an evangelical church. What is she saying? This heretical woman from the front. This is not an excuse not to share the gospel, but it is a note to do so thoughtfully, with discernment, with prayer, and with great wisdom. I've told you about my atheist friend who's more than happy to live for 70 years and die, oblivion, happy. And I've said to him, well, I'm not happy with that. It's not good enough for me. I want eternal life. And that's what I'm going for. I no longer spend time trying to argue him to Christ. It is waste of time. I'm not respecting his desire. He does not want to know. I have to show him the love of Christ in other ways. I have a friend at work who I work with occasionally, who is now much happier to hear me speak about my faith because he has seen what he calls a level of decent doubt about my faith. Who'd have thought that? Blue Christmas is coming up on the 15th of December. And we pray, don't we, for the right people to come in to be comforted by the love of God and the hope that we have in Christ. And we hope these people will come into the service and stay for tea or coffee and maybe even be prayed for. But do we have the faith to let God be the evangelist, for his word to speak to our guests, and not pounce on them and say, come in for prayer, when they don't want it or don't know it? Some friends of mine have recently been bereaved, and they don't go to church, never have. They are now going to church, another church, every week, and they find great peace and comfort, but they don't want to engage with anyone because they're not ready to. I pray that that church is holding back and letting God and God's word speak the good news of Jesus Christ into their hearts. A few weeks ago, we talked about love your neighbor as yourself. And the first commandment, which was greater than that, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So here, when we're thinking about evangelism, we cannot be evangelists, we cannot be Christians who spread the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ the Saviour, when we are judging others. Do not judge, and do not cast your pearls among swine. We need to put God first, and let God be the judge. And we need to love our neighbour as we love ourselves, as a result of loving the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our minds, and with our souls. We do not need to try to be God. It's a pointless waste of exercise. Do not try to be God. So your homework this week, think about the plank. What is the plank in your eye? Be kind to one another. Be self-aware. Because if you can't see it, trust me, others can see it. So take this to the Lord, take it to the King of Kings, and engage in your relationship with God. What is my plank, God? How can I help those around me? Who can I share the good news of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, this Christmas? If we start thinking about it now and praying about it, we will be wise, we will be discerning. And we will be with our merciful God, who at the end of time will judge all of us. Amen. Now we're going to sing. Let me check my watch. 1, 2. Oh, that wasn't bad. 22. I'm going to check my watch. We're going to sing now. And as I was preparing this sermon, this song came to my mind. King of Kings, Majesty. The God who we serve, Jesus is not just a teacher. He is the King of Kings, God of heaven, living within us. And we can use this song to call on God to live within us.